We're at the final letter tonight of the seven letters to the churches, the Laodicean church. These are verses 14 through 22. We will not get through these tonight. We will stop at a good halfway point and we will resume on next Sunday evening. With this church here, the Laodicean church, this church is the lukewarm church. Or as Jesus even says, the disgusting church. What a way to be described by God or by the Father and the Son of a church, to say that the church is disgusting, to say that the things in which the church does is disgusting. They don't even realize the error in their ways. John Stott wrote, "Perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the 20th century church than this. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal meaning insignificant, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today." He goes on to say, "Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath in religion. I say that we have become so complacent or smug and stagnant that we've become so used to our mundane ways of worship that our spiritual eyes have been blinded by our own selfish light. And we can't see what's out in front because we are not seeking the true light of this world." I'll ask this question to you this evening. How many of you drink coffee? Not many, few. How many of you will drink a iced coffee? Maybe a few, but most of you prefer it hot. All right. How many of you have picked up a cup of coffee and it had been sitting there a while and you picked it up to drink it and it become almost room temperature? Do you swallow it? Mm-mm. What do? You spit it out. Very same thing here with this church. They were neither cold nor were they hot. And when we drink something that is lukewarm, we immediately spit it out. It tastes good cold. It tastes good hot. It's that in between that is just lucid, that you don't want to be around or partake of. And so this is what happened with this church. The church in itself was blinded by their own self, their own selfish needs, their own selfish desires and wants. They'd become lukewarm because they were not even cold nor hot. And it was best, as Jesus says, that "I will spew you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. You disgust me." The Bible makes it very clear how Jesus feels about the lukewarm Christian. And tonight we're going to study what he says about the lukewarm church. This church had become so content with their own desires that Jesus said, "I will spew you out of my mouth." We're going to look at the remaining letter to the seven churches tonight, and we're going to finish up with Laodicea. And Laodicea was that final trip. Remember, the map was more of a circular style pattern where it started in Ephesus and the letters worked themselves around. And here we are at the final letter. Laodicea was some 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia and 90 miles east of Ephesus. And it was an important trade center. And it was famous for its commerce and banking. But just like Philadelphia, it lay in a region prone to earthquakes. Now, something that is very interesting with this study of Laodicea, and you may have already read about this, is that the city itself had to bring in its water supply via aqueducts, meaning canals of water. That was the only way that they could get their water supply. And so if there were droughts, that means their water supply was limited. If the enemy was coming upon them and they wanted to stop their water supply, the enemy could take over the water supply and would end their supply of water. So they would become constrained. They would become in need of. And then the enemy would have them right where they want them. That was the only way in which their water could be given to them. It was piped in via these aqueducts. The Laodicean church was probably planted by Ephesus. Colossians 1:7 says, "You learned this from Ephesus, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. This church here that we're speaking of tonight in Laodicea was most likely started by Epaphras. Some say Epaphras, some say Epaphras. Epaphras is who I will refer to. He most likely planted the churches in Hierapolis and Colossae during Paul's three-year ministry at Ephesus. And so this is one of Paul's disciples, per se, one of his people that he had trained to show, to go out and to preach the gospel and to reach these churches or to reach these individuals who were in need of Christ. And so he had made it to Laodicea, and he wanted to support this church, and he wanted to show them the way to grow, but they become complacent. They become stagnant. One thing that's very important also with these seven churches are that they were planted many, many years ago. It wasn't like when John was given the revelation of the letters. These churches just didn't pop up right when John went out to deliver the letters. These churches had been in service to their community, their public area, for many, many years. However, all of these churches we have been studying at one point had been touched or led by Paul, which is something that I was not fully aware of. I knew that Paul was responsible for several different churches in his ministry, but I did not realize that he was responsible for getting out the word of God to all the churches in which we studied through these seven letters. Paul was able to do this by himself or through his ministry team over the period of 3 years. And I'm going to pause there. Will y'all mind if I turn the air conditioning on for a brief moment? Please say yes. It's only set on 72, so it won't get you too cold. We're going to look at verse 14 of chapter 3, the letter to Laodicea. Verse 14 reads, "Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation." Now, who do you suppose the Amen is? The faithful and true witness. It is Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus exposes the deceit and the superficiality that characterizes the assembly of those in Laodicea. Jesus does not waste any time in going ahead and letting this church know that the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, is here, and he is here to judge you and to call you out on all of the things that you need to work on. Now, if you recall the other letters that we've studied, most of the time Jesus opened up with some type of positive accolade. He opened up with something that was going to kind of make them feel good, per se, to recognize the things that they were doing that were in alliance of God's will. But there's nothing here at this church. There was not one thing that he could find in all of the church. Not one faithful that he could find in all of the church that he could commend them on. It was condemnation that he was here for, not to commend them on. The city itself was known for its wealth and industry. Could you imagine, though, what it would have been like during that time to be a part of the mercantile industry, the banking industry, all of the different things, the hustle and the bustle of those cities? Could you imagine what it was like? And I can only see that, you know, that the rich would be present, and the poor would be present. There really was not a middle class in Laodicea. It was either you had or you didn't. And most of the ones who had, obviously, were never going to share with the ones who didn't have anything. But the Laodiceans claimed to be very rich. They claimed that they did not need anything. Jesus says they were wretched, they were miserable, they were poor, they were blind, and they were naked. But wait a minute, they were rich. How could they be wretched? How could they be miserable? How could they be poor and blind and naked if they were rich? Speaking of the church. And we know this is in spirit. Financially, their pockets may have been very deep, but from a spiritual standpoint, they were wretched. Deep down within their heart, they were miserable. They were poor in spirit. Their eyes were blind to the outside world. Their eyes was blind to their own sinful ways. They could not remove the rods that were within their own eyes. And then they were naked. They were covered that were uncovered, rather, by the Spirit of God. Jesus, with his blazing, penetrating eyes of fire, strips away the outward shell and exposes the emptiness within. Now, we know that Jesus has the power to do that. He does that to us each and every day. And if you're willing to let him do that, he will expose you as well. He can look within with the powerful, fearful eyes that he has, and he can peel away layer after layer after layer till he gets to that center core of where that goodness really lies. But he has to maybe peel some things back to get there. And that's what he's trying to do here with this church at Laodicea. He's trying to penetrate them. He's wanting to expose them so they'll recognize the error in their ways. You know, most of the time in our own worship experience, we can't get out of our own ways to worship God because, once again, it goes back to our own selfish and prideful desires. Thus says the Amen. This is a transliteration of the Hebrew word meaning truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the Amen. The beginning of the creation of God can also be translated as source. Jesus was not created. He is the Trinity, or he is of the Trinity rather, and was an agent of creation. John 1:3 reads, all things were created through him and apart from him. Not one thing was created that has not been created. Colossians 1:16 reads, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Hebrews 1:2 reads, in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. These verses here support alone the concept of understanding and knowing that Jesus was before time itself, and that God used his Son. He appointed him heir of all things, and he made things through his only begotten Son. Let's look at verses 15 and 16 of this very same chapter. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. The description of the water being hot or cold was a good thing from the viewpoint of the city's citizens. Hot water was often used for therapeutic purposes, such as healing and restoration, and the cold water was obviously used for the reasons of quenching thirst. So that was the one thing that Jesus was doing. He was relating to them that their hot water supply and their cold water supply was a good thing because of the therapeutic use and because of the cold water quenching thirst. But he was letting them know that you are neither. So therefore, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And we're going to read in a moment where the actual water comes from. And the hot water supply came from one city, and the cold water supply came from another city. But nevertheless, the water here in Laodicea was piped in via these aqueducts. And it was neither cold, and nor was it refreshing. And it was not hot and not therapeutic. And so the thing is with this water was it was undrinkable. The hot water came from Hierapolis through the aqueducts, and these pipes laid atop the grail. And then the cold water came from Colossae, and those very same pipes laid across the ground. So as they ran across the ground, the hot water over time would begin to lose its warmth, the heat, and by the time it would make it to the city, it would become lukewarm. The cold water, as it traveled through the aqueducts, would begin to lose its cool, refreshing touch, and it would begin to warm up. And so the time the two waters would come into the city, they would both be lukewarm. And so therefore, Jesus was saying that this water is useless. I do not want it. You are useless. Your church is disgusting. Your people are disgusting. I will spew you. I will vomit you out of my mouth. And so what Jesus was doing was using this water as a comparison to the spirituality of the church of Laodicea. You know, that's one thing that's so very important with Revelation. A lot of people don't like to read Revelation because there's a lot to understand. There's a lot to know. There's a lot of symbolism in signs that we must understand and know. And that's one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he does speak with symbolism. He always has a way to use life-like situations to compare to the spiritual situation in which they are facing. And so what better way here for the Laodiceans to say that your spirit is lukewarm. Your spirit is neither cold. Your spirit is neither hot. He said they were spiritually worthless. He said they were spiritually dead and they were nauseating to Christ. Oh, could you imagine if we were to sit down and have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus and he were to tell us or to explain to us how he feels about our Christian walk with him, and he would tell us that we are spiritually dead or spiritually worthless or that we nauseate him. Could you imagine how that would feel? Now, for you and I, we would say that that would hurt our feelings. That would get us to wake up and to realize that we need to correct ourselves. But here at Laodicea, they were so blinded by their own self-righteousness that they did not understand the words that was being conveyed to them by Jesus Christ. Titus 1:16 says, "They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." As I mentioned earlier, sometimes we do get in our very own way. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. We claim to know God, but does our works show that we know God? We know that we're not saved by works. But if we are true, heartfelt Christians, and we have desired and we have learned to accept the Lord's saving grace, that we should want to go and do works. Not go and do works so that we can be saved, but we should want to do works because it's just an outflow of what God has done for us in our very own lives. Verses 17 through 19, let's read those together. Verse 17 says, "For you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." Now remember, this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying this to them. Jesus is saying, "I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Verse 17 here, Jesus is acknowledging the positive thoughts the church has for themselves. Now think about your own Christian walk, but think about Sand Hill. Do we often feel the very same thing? Do we feel that we have great positive thoughts for our own selves and our own lives in which we are living? You know, I think sometimes we often feel, or we think too high of ourselves. And when we begin to do that, what happens? Our pride begins to get in our way. Our pride begins to blind us, and we don't see the error in our ways. We think so highly of ourselves that we don't realize all the calamity that is around us. But Jesus quickly negates the positive thoughts. They thought they were rich and in need of nothing. And Jesus explains to them they are oblivious to the fact that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How often we think so highly of ourselves. You know, I wonder, as this church was functioning, do you think they were able to go out and invite many people to come and live and in their area and worship at their church? Hard to say. What kind of influence did they have? If their influence was of self-righteousness, guarantee they were able to go out and meet the needs and find those who also were self-righteous and bring them in, and they were able to worship together. But then for those who were strictly trying to follow the ways of God and serve and love the way Jesus served and loved, I imagine there was probably a conflict of interest. You know, in the other six churches that we've studied, there was always a little good. But I truly think with this Laodicean church that there was not any opportunities provided by that church. You know, we spoke in the Philadelphian church that the door was always open. Imagine the church here at Laodicea, their door was probably closed. It was like a club. It was like you paid your dues and you got to come and hang out at the church, at the building, the country club. It was just a place to come and gather and hang out and fellowship one with another, but not focusing on Christ. And you know, that's what we're going to do next Saturday. We're going to come and fellowship one with another. But this is a fellowship that I hope that we can just come and enjoy Christian fellowship in good times and show that you don't have to go out and party and have a good time to laugh, that Christians laugh too. And that's why I always encourage you here at church. There's nothing wrong with a little laughter here in the church. Laughter is a really wonderful medicine. I believe that's something in Reader's Digest. Laughter is the best medicine. And it's okay for us to laugh and enjoy each other's company. But when we begin to focus on other things and then our only concern is trying to entertain, that's when we begin to separate ourselves from doing what is right through the eyes of God. God loves to see His people come together in fellowship, to see His people come and enjoy each other's company and to laugh with each other, not at the expense of an individual. But we try to laugh and just enjoy each other's company and encourage one another to be of good cheer, to have great joy within our hearts. You know, I imagine if we were to go into the Laodicean church in this particular era of time, what kind of faces do you think we would have seen? You know, I would say that they were probably that sad, ashen look, that look of misery. Oh, they probably thought they had it together. They thought that everything was going well, but really deep down on the inside, they were miserable. And I hope that when people come and visit here at Sand Hill, that they don't have that feeling, that they see that we are a loving church. Are we a work in progress? Of course we are. But I hope that they always can feel welcome and they come back. And if they don't come back, don't think it's because we weren't friendly enough. Sometimes it doesn't work out that people feel led to come here. But the thing that we must focus on here at Sand Hill is that we don't want to be the Laodicean church. If this is the one church we cannot mirror ourselves after. But we're going to study, after we wrap up the seven letters, we're going to kind of go back when we come back after Easter, which will be April the 8th. We'll come back that Sunday night, and we're going to just kind of go back and recap all of the different churches. And I'm going to tell you, sitting here tonight, and even in our Sunday morning services, in our Wednesday services, that I think that we have a little bit of each church within each member of our church congregation. There's some Laodiceans here. There's some Philadelphians, some Pergamums, some Sardines, some Ephesians, all of those within the church. But as a whole body, we have to make sure if we're going to be one church, we cannot be the Laodicean church. So many of the members in the Laodicean church were rich and arrogant. Rich in a monetary sense, but also rich in that arrogant thought of themselves as well, which is very negative. They had become completely blind to the fact that they were spiritually wretched and naked. And you know, I think that when that happens within our lives, when you become so spiritually blinded and you don't even realize the error in your ways, that's when you have really strayed off the course. That's when you have become so far from the center of God's will that there's really nothing else that can bring you back but God Himself. And sometimes that happens. And that's when we become humbled by our Lord and Savior, or He comes and brings His judgment, as we studied this morning. Remember that word, woe. I hope, like I said, that none of us here tonight are going to hear the woeing of the angel or the eagle cry during the seven-year tribulation, because we know when the woe is released that the judgment from God will come raining down. You know, as I read that this morning, you know, I asked you to imagine, could you imagine what it really would be like, though, the third of the sun to be gone, to fall away? A third of the heavenly stars that you look at to fall away? A third of the beautiful moon to fall away? Those types of things are going to happen. And that's going to be just the beginning of. There's going to be so much more that's going to transpire after those events that we really cannot wrap our minds around. Jesus says to the church in verse 18, I counsel or I advise you to buy of my gold that is tried in the fire so that you may be rich. The language that Jesus uses here is to captivate the hearts and the minds of the merchants. See, once again, Jesus, obviously being omniscient and all-knowing, He knew how to kind of get to those people's hearts. And He knew if He kind of related it to them in merchantile terms, He might grab their attention. So He brought up the word gold. He says, buy of my gold that is tried in the fire so that you may be rich, rich in spirit. Meaning that gold that you buy from the Lord Jesus Christ, when it is tried through His fire, we know that it comes out purer than anything you can imagine. Jesus knew that their biggest concern was to become increasingly rich with the worldly goods. Just like this morning, once again, do we want to gain the whole world and lose our souls? The Laodiceans did. All they could care about was building up their bank accounts, collecting more gold, becoming richer and richer through the gains of the world, and not richer and richer through the gains of Christ. And something else that is very important with these very same merchants who control that entire Laodicean area. These individuals were also the prominent leaders or the members of the church. So who do you think called the shots of the Laodicean church? These members, these evil-spirited members, the ones who were blind and poor and wretched and naked, these were the ones that were calling the shots and leading the church. It was the blind leading the blind. Jesus' gold had been refined by fire, and it had been made pure. If you would, turn to 1 Peter 1. Look at verses 6 and 7. First Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now think about your life's work. If you look above, maybe starting at the third verse there, the subtitle or heading of my verse, it says a living hope. Wouldn't you agree that we have a living hope? When we think about all the things that we can do for Christ to bring Him honor, to bring Him glory, we will receive that very praise and that very glory. It tells us right here, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as I told you, once we get out of this chapter here and we begin to jump into chapter 4, remember, the church is no longer going to be discussed from this point forward. Because between chapter 3 and chapter 4, what do you think takes place? The rapture. It's going to take place. So therefore, we're not going to be here anymore. We're going to be a part of heaven. And so from chapters 4 to 19, we're not going to talk about earthly matters any longer. We're going to talk about heavenly matters. Something that is so very interesting is that fact that when John was having the revelation revealed to him from chapters 1 to chapters 3, John was still in an earthly type experience. But once they wrapped up chapters 3, the end of this final letter to Laodicea, Jesus then took John and took him on a great adventure and then opened up his eyes from a heavenly standpoint. John no longer saw as an earthly vessel. John was now seeing from a heavenly viewpoint. And you know, think about that. How awesome of a task that he had. He was in earth for a while, and then he was transformed in a spiritual type matter, and one in which I cannot put into words nor explain. But he was now looking from a heavenly viewpoint, and he was now seeing the things that one day you and I will be able to see. The Laodicean church needed true spiritual gold, which would stand the test of the Bema seed of Christ. I'm going to stop there. A little bit earlier than I anticipated, but I'm going to stop right there. And if you get a chance through this week, I want you to go ahead and read up on the Bema seat of Christ. I could point you directly into the scripture, but I want you to look it up. I want you to find some Bema seat Christ scripture. I want you to read about it. And when we come back next week, we're going to talk about the importance of the Bema seat and what that really means and how it involves us through the book of Revelation. And then we'll pick back up next week with the remaining verses of 19 through 22. But I'm going to go ahead and read those verses to you tonight. And then we will conclude this evening's service. Verse 19 is very important. I want to read it to you again. Because Jesus says, as many as I love, I'm going to rebuke and I'm going to discipline. He's very equal. He's very fair. He's just. So be zealous and repent. There's that important word that we haven't really discussed through this entire book of or letter rather to the Laodiceans is repent. But then he says, see, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. If Jesus was standing at that door right there knocking this evening, Melanie, I hope you'd run to that door and you'd let him right in. If Jesus is standing at a door right now for you, not necessarily your heart's door, but there's a door that Jesus could be knocking on, and he's wanting you to open it and enter through it because he has work for you to do. Now, this door that Jesus is speaking of is that heavenly door. But while we're still here on earth, he has many doors that he can open for you and he can open for me. And he's standing there knocking. And he wants you just to come on through. Don't be scared. Rejoice in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ trusts you with his work. We're a chosen people. Rejoice in knowing that God has all the faith in you, that faith that can move that mountain. Are you willing? He stands at the door and he knocks. We look around us and we see a failing world. We see so many people trying to find other outlets to satisfy their needs. Other ways to occupy their time to satisfy their needs. And those are only temporary. Living eternally with God is forever. Being separated eternally from God is forever. Each and every day we have a free will, a choice to make. Are we going to stand for God, or are we going to lay down and let the world continue to roll right over us? It's okay if you suffer for a little while, because in the end, how great will your reward be? We do not want to be like the Laodicean church. When we come back next Sunday night, we're going to discuss the importance of that refined gold. We're going to discuss the importance of why Jesus made the comment about the raiment, the white clothing. He had a very important reason behind it, as he always does with every word that comes out of his mouth. Choose not to be the disgusting, lukewarm Christian. We don't want to be the lukewarm church. We want to be on fire for God. We want to be a conqueror for Christ in all that we do each and every day of our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. God, as we do continue to study your word each Sunday morning, Sunday night, and on Wednesdays, God, I pray that if there just be one thing that one person tonight or any other time gets from this message and can apply it to their heart, God, it'll be worth it all. Lord, may we leave here tonight knowing that we are set apart, that we have been made righteous, not by anything that we've done, God, but by the work of your only begotten Son. And so, Father, I pray tonight that as we strive each and every day to live for you, Father, that we be hot, God. Not lukewarm, not cold, but just be hot, God. Be on fire for you, focusing on you and you alone, God, knowing that you're in total control. Father, I hope that when our time comes and you do begin to discuss with us and judge us, God, of the things in which we did not do to bring honor and glory to your name, I hope that we can say that we have not made you nauseous or that you want to spew us out of your mouth. Father, I pray that you will find us worthy to be at your throne because of all that you have done and all the things that you have done to make life eternal possible. But until that day comes, God, may we strive each day to serve you and to serve you with gladness. In your glorious name I pray. Amen.